This page 1161, Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4. If you're using the Black Bible, it's page 1161, 1161. And if you own a Bible, I hope you bring it with you because you need to be putting notes in your Bible. I hope you bring a notebook and take notes. If you're in Sunday school, you got most of what I'm going to say today, at least in outline form, because it's the Sunday school lesson for next week. So if you got that with you, if you want to follow along there, you can. The outline is usually online, on the app and online. And I'm not going to read the whole passage right now. Well, I probably will in a minute. Let me take that back. But I'm calling today's sermon, Why Healthy? What we are doing, and we being the pastors here, is we are taking a couple of months to try to define what should a church look like. And we would call that a healthy church. And different people have different markers, different standards that you could look at to say this is a measurement of health. If I go to the doctor, well, the first thing you do is take your vital statistics. Always do that. I have to drive to Charlottesville, and so the first thing they do is put me on a blood pressure machine. And so I usually say, you know, I'd be a little lower if I didn't have to drive from Stanton through the traffic to Charlotte. But they always take a measurement. And so there are measurements of church health, and different people through the ages have different measurements. Several decades ago, the most famous one that you might know of, Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, about five purposes that are in the Bible. They are in the Bible, and those are there, and that was a true book of what he said, of those purposes. There's another book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Spurgeon had five of them. So we're going to look at some of the nine that we find in that other book. But so why are we doing this? Because we need to know what it is to be a church. And what should, if we know what it is to be a church and what the church, what does it look like for health? Because if we get a bad reading, then we need to do something to fix the bad health, right? I would ask the question, I should have just opened with this question, do I look healthy to you? Yeah, thank you, yeah. USDA number one beef. No. Let me tell you something. I may look healthy. 2 weeks ago, I didn't. I had COVID. I thought I had a bad cold, and I came to church anyway. I'm so sorry. Hope nobody got. If you got COVID, you can blame me. I've hesitated to even admit that, but I found out Monday. Oh, you were really sick, and I didn't know. But I look generally healthy, don't I? Let me just tell you. Technically, I'm not. I've had diabetes for 58 years, type 1 diabetic, 58 years. I've had my gallbladder removed. I had to make a list to remember them all. I've had cataracts, both eyes removed, and so now I have permanent focal length lenses in both eyes that, by the way, no longer stop any sunlight coming in. That's why I wear my shades inside. It's not because I like to wear my sunglasses at night, but I do that. Thank you, baby. I got one laugh out of my wife. I used to have sleep apnea, and I had surgery to undeviate my septum, take out my tonsils and my uvula. She said that she was going to take out my adenoids, but thought, well, that was enough and quit. Thank God she quit. I didn't know what else she'd take out. Just a year or so ago, I had carpal and cubital tunnel surgery in both arms, and I've had about 8 skin cancer surgeries, but I'm healthy. Not really. And I say that to say, yeah, I can look healthy standing here because I'm on my 2 feet and I've got this drive to get up and do it, whether I feel like it or not. And so I will maybe look, but in reality, am I healthy? Well, yes and no. None of us are healthy. Guess what? 100% of the people are going to die, just in case you didn't know that statistic. Nobody gets out alive. We're all headed there, right? And so as we go, we kind of deteriorate. Well, the church can look healthy and not be healthy, right? We sometimes, because we have the wrong measurements of health, we think if we're growing fast, that's healthy. Well, there are cults that grow faster than the Christian church is. Some of the biggest churches in America aren't preaching the gospel, which is a mark of a healthy church. They're preaching the actual gospel. But I'm just here to tell you, in case you don't know who that is you can't sow money into somebody else's ministry and get health and wealth from God. You just get him healthy and wealthy. Well, not healthy, but wealthy. And so they'll answer to God. Or you're not living your best life now. Those are some of the biggest Christian organizations. The Mormon Church is growing faster than we are. That's a cult. So growth is not necessarily a sign of health. It can be, but it's not necessarily. So we can't look at things like that. We can't look at issues like that. What we have to look at is, what does the Bible say the church should look like? And so Ephesians 4, believe it or not, covers almost all of this. Just in this one chapter, and I don't have time to get through it all. And by the way, when I was talking about my health, don't get me wrong, I thank God that he has preserved me so well physically so that I can continue to do this. But that leads me to another question. Why do you want to be healthy? As an individual, why do you want to be healthy? And then that begs the second question, well, why should we care if the church is healthy? And I'll tell you why. Healthy people are the only ones that can reproduce and have a family that continues to bring generation to generation ongoing life, right? And so then you get to my age where I ain't having no more kids, and I want to see my grandkids grow up. And I want to be able to enjoy them. I don't want them to visit me, you know, really sick. I want to be able to interact with them and have fun with them. So why should a church be healthy? I said it a few weeks ago. We're not planting squash. We're planting oaks. And we want to see it reproduced way into the future. Amen. Got one amen. I expected a few more on that one. We want to see the church's witness continue as we go, right? And we can't do that if we're not healthy. If we're sick, we are dying. And by the way, pretty good measurement that people are healthy is when they do have children. It's like, yep, they're healthy. And so if a church isn't reproducing itself, it's probably not healthy. So here's the statement. Just take this home with you. I've already kind of said it. It is this. Looking healthy is not necessarily being healthy. Looking healthy is not necessarily being healthy. You can look healthy and not be healthy. So why do we want to be healthy? We want to be healthy so that spiritually we can produce an ongoing witness here in this world. So the first thing I want you to look at, well, let me read. You don't have to stand up. Let me just read it quickly so that I can comment on it without having to stop every time. So start verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me offer another prayer. Father, as we delve into your word, Lord, our time is so short. Lord, we could spend the rest of the day doing this. So, Lord, we just pray that your truth will come through to us, that we would hear it and obey it. Lord, we ask for your protection in this moment. Lord, I pray for other pastors around the country and our region that are preaching the gospel, that you would also grant them grace and mercy, and that, God, today we would see people come into your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see is, what is the nature of the church? And that question can be answered in a lot of ways. But here, the whole chapter opens with a statement that makes you go, what? And then it goes on to define it in the next 15 verses. It says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord, and he says to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I call that worthy walkers, all right? Let's just turn it around. It may be help you remember it. We are worthy walkers. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so we are a fellowship of that. And here, as I read, he says, you have been called, but we don't get to see the plural and the singular you in English because we only have the one word. He's saying to the church that the church should walk in a manner worthy. And then later he says, because each one of you as individuals, this has happened to, and this is what you ought to be doing. And so how do we begin to walk worthy? It's right there in verse 2. First of all, we have a bunch of ascended attitudes. And by ascended, I mean heavenly attitudes. We are supposed to be looking at and thinking like this. Look what it says in verse 2. We ought to have humility. What is humility? That means you know you're not a big shot. That means you know that you have nothing in you that would cause God to want to save you. I promise you don't, and you didn't, and you still don't. It is all of grace, it is all of mercy. And that's why I was talking about other religions. They're trying to do something to get there, but they can't get there. And if you could get there, what would you have? Pride. Oh, look how good I do it. No, we should never not have humility. But humility is like a fence. It moves when you lean on it. Right? And so, you know, I wrote a book on humility. First 10 pages are pictures of me. Right? That's an old joke, but that's just the fact. How do you have humility? Just get off your high horse. Quit thinking so much about yourself. And we do it so easily. We all are guilty of that. We ought to have gentleness. What does that mean? Don't lose your top. This morning, before I came to church, I let you in on a secret about pastors and their wives. We don't always do it right either. And I said something, Janice said something, and I had in my mind a different response that she should have given me than she did. And so I snapped. Totally uncalled for, totally wrong. Had to turn around and come back and say, I'm really sorry for my reaction. That was all from the inside of me. There was no gentleness in it at all. And that was wrong. And so we have to stop and confess, Lord, don't let me be that way toward someone I love. Humility, gentleness, with patience, bear with each other in love. She didn't ask me to forgive her. She didn't pout, but I knew I'd blown it. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to come in unity together to God and to grow in Him. In this whole chapter, he talks about us growing into mature believers. And so not only do we have an ascended attitude, we have some singular essentials. And these are essential. Here's what's essential. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there's only one body. There's not a bunch of bodies of Christ. There's only one body. There's only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope. There's only one hope. It's in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And that belongs to our call. There's only one Lord, God. There's only one faith, the Christian faith. There's only one baptism into Christ, as signified by water, but done, accomplished by the Holy Spirit. There's only one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. All of us are united in Christ under God. And we have to have this unity in all of those things. And then, notice what he says, because what he just said is impossible, right? I'm going to take a drink while you think about that. What he just said is impossible for humans to attain. You and I can't do it. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we have to be humble and before the Holy Spirit, always listening to what God is telling us through His Word, and striving to obey that Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do it? He tells us, beginning in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. There's the each one. To each one of us, God gave grace to do everything he just said, beginning in verse 1. And according to the measure of Christ's gift, he gives us grace according to his gift. And so when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gave us the gifts we need. And so in saying he ascended, it means that he also descended the lower regions of the earth. He who descended has ascended above all things, far above all heavens, he might fill all things. And then, so that covers that first idea, the first idea of the nature of the church. And it is a bunch of worthy walkers, and they walk in grace and unity with those attitudes. Secondly, God gave gifts to the church. Now, why did he give? These gifts are to equip the church. People are given these gifts. These are pastors with different giftedness. Not all pastors have the same gifts. Some have different ones. So there has to be a biblical church leadership, but we have to find these gifts. Notice what it says. Apostles. What's an apostle? That's someone who starts a new thing. Now, in the New Testament, that we don't have modern-day apostles like New Testament apostles. That is another heresy that is out there that people, because people declare themselves apostles and all that kind of stuff. There's only a few of them, and an apostle has the right to write scripture. So we don't have a real true modern-day apostle to say, but, well, then why did he put it in there for us? He put it in there for us because we do have people that start new things. We call them new churches, right? And so in the sense of starting new works, new churches, we could use that term that way. So someone who's able to get it going, someone who's able to establish something new. And then he says, not only apostles, but we have prophets. Now, again, there's a New Testament meaning, Old Testament meaning. Old Testament meaning, God spoke to a prophet, and then he spoke to the people. The New Testament meaning is God speaks through his word to the prophet, and the prophet speaks out. Now, what is the distinction between a prophet and a preacher or teacher? A prophet takes God's word and applies it to a problem. When he's speaking prophetically, doesn't mean he's mean. He's saying, you got a problem and here's a solution. Now, sometimes we don't like to hear that, but I can promise you, I just went through a litany of things that I've been through physically as an individual, and I've never wanted to go to a doctor that just went, nah, don't worry about it, you'll be all right. No, I wanted to fix it, right? Well, the prophet is there to help fix it. To say, here's the problem, here's the issue, here's the solution. And then evangelist. Well, that should make sense. People to spread the gospel, people to communicate the gospel to other people. And then there are shepherds. What do shepherds do? They care for the saints. They are shepherds of sheep. They make sure that they are fed and taught and in human terms, we have to know right doctrine. We have to learn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so we have not only shepherds or pastors, we also have teachers who are able to communicate that well. Now, why does God give us all those things? Well, it's right there in verse 12 to equip the saints. Equip the saints. Brother Justin's head of a ministry called Equipping the Saints. But he's not talking about what the Bible's talking about within the church. He's talking about getting some necessary tools in the hands of people like this to be able to get the job done, right? We understand that. It's a good name. It's a good way to think about that organization. But when we look at this, we read that, and in our modern world, especially in the deep south, I don't know, maybe it's true other places, but I don't have much experience anywhere else, is, well, that's what we hired you for. My neighbor wants to accept Christ. Would you come tell him about it? No, why don't you go tell him about it? Hey, I got so-and-so. Would you pray for him? Do you want me to join you in prayer, or you want me just to pray because you don't think you can pray? I'll join with you and pray, but you ought to be praying, right? Sure. I think we ought to start something new. Really? When are you going to start? No, no, no. We think you should do that. No. If it's part of what our vision is, you do it. And thank God for you. Because guess what? No one of us can do everything, right? That's why we're a body. That's why we're members together. By the way, you're not sitting in a church. You're sitting in a meeting house. You are the church. Good. We're getting there. Praise the Lord. I'm starting to understand this just a little bit. I've been working on this for 50 years. I'm just starting to understand it a little bit, right? And so God gave us these gifts right there to equip us to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So here's the result of the gifted messengers. This is the third point I'm making. These are the highlights, the marks. You remember, our kids went to a foreign country this last time. We took them in our garage, and if we ever sell the house, we're going to take this piece of wood off. And we stood them by one of the frameworks of the garage door, and we marked their height and put the date on it so that when they came home, we could measure again. That's what it's like in church. We're looking for the measurements. So later, when you look at the measurement, go, did we grow there? Did we get above that? You following me? This isn't legalism. This is just taking my temperature. It's taking my blood pressure. It's checking how healthy are we? Are we doing okay? And look what it says, man. It goes so far. It is equipping the saints. Those who know how to do it and teach others how to do it. We have working saints in verse 12 to do the work of the ministry. The pastors aren't the only ones supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Everybody's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Everybody in this church is a minister. It's not a question whether you are or not. It's a question if you're a good one or a bad one. If you're actually doing it or you're just not doing it. And if you're not doing it, you're just causing the rest of us to... I mean, you're like a rock in the church. We got to drag you everywhere we go. We're called to be living stones. We're supposed to be getting up and doing what God has called us to do. Not just to be doing it, but to do what God calls to do, what he calls to do. To know God, to love God, to grow in Christ until we become mature people. That's what it says. Building up the body, making the body stronger. We are equipped to do the work so the body can get stronger. So we're to encourage and teach and train believers. Many years ago, Janice and I did the DNA test through Ancestry, and that's not a commercial for them. And this past year, my daughter did it, and she sent us her results. She was relieved that Janice is her mom. And that's a joke. And then she revealed something to us. Guess what? They show by your DNA tendencies in your life, and it's very accurate. Well, they will update it if you ever had it done. So I opened up. They don't let you see everything. They let you see something. And I opened mine up. And one of the things that said about me, because of my DNA, he will not be naturally strong. That hurt my feelings. Why do I exercise? Why do I eat right? Because I'm not naturally strong. Guess what, guys? The church is not naturally strong. Now, all the strength of the universe is available. There are gyms and weights and food available, but if you don't go to work using it, you're not going to grow. You're just going to atrophy, right? And so we are bodybuilding saints. That's in 12. Look at verse 13. We are united saints. He says there, until we all attain. How many of us?
All.
The whole church, not just one of us, not some super Christian, we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. We are growing in understanding of who Jesus is and what he did until we all become mature men or adults. Women are included in that, and so you'd be mature women. And unto an adulthood, it takes the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures and that the apostles gave us to learn what it means to grow up in maturity. But you can know all those facts and still not be growing in Christ. Because growth is biological. It's not just mental, right? Because we're an organism, not an organization. We don't treat the church like an organization. We treat it like an organism. We're supposed to feed it, make it healthy, so it can reproduce, so it can grow, so it can continue to grow. And what happens when we grow, when we understand who Jesus is and what he did, we understand how much of a sinner we are and what it cost him to shed his blood so that we could be saved. What happens to us? Look there in verse 14. So that we no longer are like children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and craftiness and deceitful schemes. You can tell a child anything, they're going to believe it. That's why it's very important to have the right teachers, pastors, school, home, church, everywhere. And people are going to make mistakes. They're going to learn bad things. I mean, when I was a kid, I thought all cats were girls and all dogs were boys. I learned later that wasn't true. Nobody told me that. It's just my misunderstanding. Because as we're younger, we don't understand everything, right? But when we become mature in Christ, you can't pull me off with your error. You know why we're losing so many people out of our churches? Because we don't teach this the way we should. We teach it, but not the way we should. It doesn't become real in people's lives. It doesn't make them mature because of the way we're going at it. And look at verse 15. Not only are we not pulled apart, but rather we speak the truth in love. What does that mean? To each other. When we see somebody in sin or error, we go and speak them the truth. Say, friend, according to Scripture, what you're doing there is wrong, and you need to repent and come back to Christ. His blood can cover you. His blood covers you. And if today you don't know Jesus Christ, you are living in your sin, let me give you a word of hope and encouragement. Jesus can take away all your sin. And if you're a Christian and you think, well, I've messed up so bad, I don't like messing up. I don't have a good attitude about that. My dad never had a good attitude. If I make a mistake, it kills me. Ruin my whole day, which means most of my days are ruined because I'm always doing it. And then, you know what sometimes we say when we mess up? Well, I thought I was a Christian. How could I have done that? Because Jesus didn't say you wouldn't mess up. He said you'd be forgiven, and when you were convicted of your sin, you'd come back to him and get that relationship right so you can continue to mature and grow stronger. Our failures cause us to realize we aren't there yet. You don't learn from success, you learn from failure. And so when you sin, don't let the devil tell you you're not saved. Tell him, I am saved and I'm forgiven, but I listened to you too much, and now I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to the Scripture. I'm going to listen to Jesus. And so we become unshakable saints, and we are discipled or disciplined to grow up in every way into him who is the head, unto Christ. Look at sports teams. Right now we're in the playoffs in NFL football. The college championship's coming up in football. We have military. We don't just sign people up and go, okay, come on out and, you know, do your best. What do? We start training them. We start working them. We start helping them to grow stronger and more capable and more able, right? That's what we're supposed to do in the church. And as he's coming to the end of this idea, he's already told us we ought to be growing. He's already told us we need to become mature. And down here in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love to one another, it's out of love. Humility comes in Galatians when he says, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, taking heed to yourself, lest you too become a castaway. All of us are in danger. And so we need each other to keep each other straight. And so speaking the truth in love to one another, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. God did not make a two-headed body. There's only one head of the church, and it ain't the pastor. And it ain't the people in the church. It's Christ. Right? Amen. Until we come to this fullness of the knowledge of God, that takes discipline. That's what training in athletics and military or on your job. You have to learn these things. You have to know these things. You have to do these things. All that is called discipline. Discipline isn't punishment. It can be. Discipline is having discipline of doing what's right, of eating the right things and physical ideas, of exercising the right way, doing all that. Spiritually, it's exercising ourselves to godliness, knowing the Scripture and obeying it by the power of God. And I certainly don't have time to go through the rest, but look at verse 16. There is so much from whom the whole body joined and held together. Guess what? We are held together. And how is our body held together? By joints, which is equipped when each part is working properly. You're called to be a joint in the church that's working to help us strengthen ourselves. And it makes the whole body grow so it builds itself up in love. I told you, I'm not naturally strong. It's just become my family joke now. But I go and I work out in a gym. And in that gym, there are machines and they have weights attached. And they have bars. And you have to set the seat at a certain height and level. You have to set the pads at a certain place so the joint lines up just right to get maximum benefit. If we're not moving as a body with the joints fit together by Christ, part of the body is going to wither and die. You understand how important you are in the assembly of the believers? That we're not tossed, we're truth speakers. We are held together by Christ. The body is joined together, and every part working, we get healthy. We're feeding on the Word of God. We are drinking the wonderful river of life of the Holy Spirit. And our body grows. Our healthy church body can grow when we do that. There are a lot of details in this. We could, like I said, we could spend a year on this, still not cover it all. But I want you to think about a few things as we go home today. First of all, let humility, gentleness, patience, and love guide your daily life. That's right there in verse 1. Let your humility, let your gentleness, your peace, your presence, and love guide you every day. And if you are missing part of that, take home your Sunday school. If you weren't in Sunday school, you missed it. You ought to be there. Be there next week, 9 o'clock. But if you were and you got that for next week, go back through that. Read through that. Look them up in your Bible. See what it says. And now I want to ask you something. What has God equipped you to do in the body? None of you are not equipped. If you're a Christian, He's giving you a gift to equip the body. What is it? That's the joy of discovery, right? Get involved. Get busy. You'll figure that part out. We'll help you do it. But I want to ask you this. What are you doing to make Calvary healthy for next generation? What are you doing to make Calvary healthy for the ones that come after us? I can tell you this. Complaining ain't it. But humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, we're desperately lost without you. And we need you. Show us from your word how we're to live. There was a black lady who was sort of my babysitter when I was a baby, and she passed away before I was really old enough to know her. I've got pictures of her. And my mom said that she would sit in a rocking chair and open a Bible and pray this prayer. And I won't do it in her language, I'll do it in English. But she said, Lord, you know that I can't read, so you're going to have to teach me how to live according to your word. And she would hold that open Bible and ask God to put it in her. I don't know what other teaching she got. I don't know what church she went to or anything like that. But I've never forgotten my mom telling me that prayer. You can read. What's your excuse? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us the scripture by the Holy Spirit to men, divinely moved to write down the things we need to know. Lord, may we be disciplined to read what you say. May we be convicted about our disobedience and empowered by grace to obey and to move in the direction of growth. Lord, not just numerical growth. That happens if we're healthy. We just need to be healthy so that we can preach the gospel, we can be the true gospel, and we can be a witness to people, that we can help disciple people, discipline them, we can pray together, we can set the right priorities. Lord, none of us are sufficient for these tasks. And so, Lord, we need your help. Lord, just statistically speaking, there are people in this auditorium right now that don't truly believe in you. They don't trust you for their salvation. They may have even prayed a prayer one day, and yet they don't really know you. Lord, I pray, because only you know, that you would convict them in their heart of their need of you. And Lord, those of us who claim we do know you, and Lord, I believe with all my heart that you have saved me. But Lord, every day I have to come to you with humility and say, Lord, teach me today. Show me today. May I grow today in grace and mercy. May I grow today in the knowledge of God until we are all mature men together and that we can be used of you. And Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name.